Please take your Bibles in hand, turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4, the scripture reading will be verses 25 through 37. Please stand with me to hear the words of the living God. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came about when the man of God saw her at a distance that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask for a son from the Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. And if anyone salutes you, do not answer him, and lay my staff on the lad's face." And the mother of the lad said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And he arose and followed her. Then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was neither sound nor response. So he returned to meet him and told him, "The lad has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him. And the lad sneezed 7 times, and the lad opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, "Take up your son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word and the preaching of it. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. It is your work, your ministry. And we ask that your sovereign spirit would prepare our hearts and open our hearts. Help us to be attentive, Lord. For the word of God speaks to life. It gives us the answer and the victory over death. And we praise you for these things, Father. Thank you for your ministry in our midst, even this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was New York City, midsummer. The city garbage collectors were out. It was very, very early in the morning, too early to be awakened by the banging and clanging of a garbage truck. Now everybody's up, whether they wanted to be or not, getting ready and going off to work. They close their doors and descend to the pavement. It is midsummer. You measure the climate, decide how you feel in relation to the heat and the humidity. You walk toward the bus stop. Others, your neighbors, are waiting there. It is all so familiar. All at once, you step on something soft. You feel it with your foot. Even though your shoe, you have the sense of something unusual through your shoe. Something marked by a special give. It is a foreignness upon the pavement. Instinct pulls your foot away in an awkward little movement. You look down. You see a tiny naked body, its arms and legs flung apart, its head thrown back, its mouth agape, its face serious. A bird, you think, fallen from its nest, but there is no nest here on 73rd Street, no bird so big. It is rubber, then, a model, a joke. Yes, that's it. A joke, can you bend to see because you must? And it is no joke. Such a gray softness can be but one thing. It's a baby and dead. You cover your mouth. You cover your eyes. You are fixed. Horror has found its chink and crawled in, and you will never be the same as you were. Years later, you will step from a sidewalk to a lawn, and you will start at its softness and think of that upon which you have just trod. Other neighbors are gathering around, and they begin to notice there's not just one, but there's many. And now the police are called in, and they know what to do. Everything's under control. They rope off the entire area, and then the experts from the hospital come out, and they know what to do. They gather them up, and they put them into a bag, and they put them in an ambulance, and they take them away. But people want answers. Well, the director of the hospital says it was just a mistake. You see, normally babies that weigh a pound or less are incinerated and they never leave this place. And babies that are over a pound are buried. You see, it's all orderly, it's all neat, it's normal. Life is okay. But your life and those neighbors and those people will never be the same. You see, we live in a culture of death. We do. And it's become a religion for many. Their conviction, their faith. And you say, well, that's taking it farther than you need to, isn't it? Well, consider this shocking news story. On February 8th, 1995, the Colorado State Senate issued a tribute to Dr. Warren Hearn of the Boulder Abortion Clinic, commending his willingness to kill babies in the 8th and 9th months of pregnancy. I mean, that is just incredible. 7 Democratic and 2 Republican senators, led by Senator Dorothy Rupert, authored the citation which read, I quote, "One of only 3 physicians to perform late-term abortions, Dr. Hearn has been a target of adversity for more than 2 decades." We applaud him for his years of personal sacrifice and courage in upholding his beliefs, his faith, his humanistic religion. One writer says this reveals our breathtaking descent into moral depravity. And the result of this in our culture is far-reaching. And why do I bring it up? Because if you look at the text of Scripture, it is the radical opposite than what we see in the world about us today. You see, the Word of God and the Gospel is a message of life. We love life. We celebrate the life that we have in Christ. And we protect life. And when life is in danger, we do our best to keep that life, to save that life. We cry out to our God, please, Lord, give us life. And many that have come out of that culture today, even now, are hurt and wounded by that, some by their own decisions. And we are called to proclaim life to them as well. Forgiveness of sin through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He raises the spiritually dead from the grave that they were in, and He raises them up unto newness of life, says the Scripture. And we see this as a picture, a unique picture here in our text. There's grace, there's love, there's mercy for those in our culture who need to and want to get out of this mindset of death into the life that's found in Jesus Christ. And how do they do that? How do they get out? How do they know the love and the joy and the peace that we have come to know? Well, a proposition statement puts it this way: for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus. And so the Shunammite and her husband are rejoicing because they have the birth. Remember, last week Elisha said, a year from now you shall have a son. And a year later, they were rejoicing in the birth of their son. Her husband being old, she being unable to conceive. This is a marvelous, marvelous gift of the goodness and grace of God to that household. But then a number of years go by. We're not told how many. And the young boy goes out to see his father. It's harvest time. The father, I'm sure, rejoices to see his young son come to him and share this with him. Someday this will be yours. And all of a sudden, my head, and the sudden death of that child in that household. The trial of faith. And there's only one statement by the woman of God. And it ought to be your statement. And it should be mine. I must get to the prophets. I.e., I must see the Lord. I must go to the throne of grace. I must seek the face of my God. No one else will do. Elisha looks up and sees someone coming at a hurried pace across Jezreel in the heat of the day. Isn't it the Shunammite woman? Yes, that's the Shunammite woman. I wonder what's going on. Point number one, man's perplexity over death. Look at the first couple of verses. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came about when the man of God saw her at a distance that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Please run now to meet her and to say to her, it is well with you. Or is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And so he does that. This interesting man. I've often wondered, what is he doing with the prophet? Maybe the prophet is trying to continue to witness to this guy, and he lets them do physical things for him, serve him in various ways, so that he might be under the preaching of the gospel. I don't know. But I'm sure he delighted in going out there and being the one in the forefront to ask these questions of this woman. He was probably dying of curiosity himself, and so he asks the questions. He doesn't get much of an answer. He doesn't get what he wants. What is it today in our culture that makes us so interested? It is a carnal, fleshly interest to look into the faces of people who had just lost loved ones in some tragic happening. You know, let's go over to China and let's follow the cameraman around as if you're carrying the camera and you're looking at these people and these houses that are no longer in existence and the bodies and let's pan in on the face of this person. He's just lost his wife and his four children. Come on, pan in, go right into his face. Let's see the tears rolling down his face and so on. What are we doing in this culture of death? Do we enjoy looking at people who are in a state of shock and grief like they've never known before? Gehazi didn't get what he wanted. She simply said three words in response: "It is well." I bet she didn't even look him in the eye. She just kept right on going toward Elisha. I mean, what else could she say to him? She held it in these 16 grueling miles. She told her servant, "You ride and you don't slow down or stop unless I tell you to slow down and stop. Get me to the prophet." Was she supposed to lift her burden off her back and say, "Come on with me and take a look at it"? Unlock the key to her heart and let this stranger look inside? Let the American people through the television set look inside at the grief and the pain and the sorrow in this world as we watch our reality TV? I don't know if the American people know what reality is anymore. You lose the scriptures, you lose reality. Should she open up the floodgate? No, it's only silence at this moment that protected her. "I'll keep my mouth shut. I'll keep it in." Only Elisha, i.e. the Lord, would understand the depths of my grief and my burden right now. Look at the first part of 27. When she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught hold of his feet. That poor soul. The memories came flooding back the first time that they met and the time that he sat in her home and she came before him and he said, "What can I do for you? I'm okay. My people and I live here. We're okay." His promise to her, she opened her heart to actually believe that she would have a child. And now this. Like a mighty river, the emotions flow into action. Wow. And then there's Gehazi again. He came near to push her away. "Listen, lady, that's not proper around here. We keep it in. We keep a face on. You don't know who you're talking to. This is the great man, Elisha. He's the prophet. Don't touch him. Don't get near to him." I know this woman. Does he? And one of the mistakes we make when others around us are grieving to think that we know them. And we know their grief. And we know their hearts. In times like that, we don't know ourselves. Let alone the grief and the pain in the heart of another. I mean, how gracious, how kind, how gentle we ought to be. You can't bear the pain of another heart. And no one knows the pain of your heart. Only the Lord God. And this woman recognized that. Job's three friends were exceedingly wise and very kind when they came to him. And they saw him. And they wept. And they tore their clothes. And they threw dust and ashes in the air, and they sat down on the ash heap with them, and they didn't say a word. "I'm here, and if you want to say something to me, I'll listen to you. If you need anything, I'll help you." And that's it. Remember when the parents were bringing their little children, little ones, to Jesus, or they were trying. And the disciples, you know, bodyguards around Jesus as if they had control of anything. No, you can't come to Jesus. We're busy. We've got important things to do. Get the children out of here. And Jesus says, what are you doing? Stop that. And he opened up his arms. What does this say? It says, come to me, bring those little children. And sitting down, he had them up in his arms, and he laid his hands upon them, and he blessed them, you see. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So different than the spirit of the Gehazis of this world. You know, what do you do in times of great grief? Well, if it's on the TV, I think probably the best thing to do is turn it off and pray for those people. I mean, we can't comprehend the death, the carnage, the destruction that takes place when we hear about thousands. Oh, 50,000 people are dead. What does that mean to you and to me? It doesn't mean anything, because it's tragic in our country if a few hundred people are killed. That's up there in the records, you see. You know, it's good simply to admit the fact that I don't know what to do or say. As a pastor who goes into hospitals every once in a while, what do you say? You know, you're the pastor. You got to know what to say, right? You know, okay, what do you say? All I know is my hope is in the gospel, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that is said. It's the hope of the gospel. And you bring that. And you don't bring it in some lengthy, detailed lecture. You bring it from the heart. I don't have all the answers, especially at the time of death. Only the Lord brings inner peace and comfort. Woman, look to Elisha. Remember now, he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second point, subpoint, verse 27, notice, let her alone, he says, for her soul is troubled within her. It is bitter within her. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. You know, Elisha had sweet, sweet fellowship. I'm sure whenever he came to her home and he saw this woman coming, she was a delight to his heart because she loved the same Savior that he loved. There's no better fellowship in this world than fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters who love Jesus Christ. He feels her grief. He had no immediate answers, so he gave none. And he admits, the Lord has hidden it from me. Elisha was not omniscient or omnipresent. He was a tool in the hands of God. Just as you and I are. He was just a man. And he admitted it humbly. I don't have all the answers. But he was there and he was available. Let me ask you this question. Is open display of grief wrong? Or how should we grieve? Be careful in having too quick an answer. You know, in the Bible, when Moses died, they grieved for him, the loss of Moses, that great man of God, for 30 days. When Jacob died, remember his body was in Egypt, the embalming period for the Egyptians, and the Egyptians wailed for him. They grieved for him along with his own people for 70 days. And then they took him back to the promised land, and there they grieved for another 7 days. You know, everybody grieves differently. Why isn't she crying right now? You know, what's wrong with her? Didn't she care? I mean, we don't know. There will be a time for the floodgates to open, but that's in God's timing and your timing and my timing, and we ought not to say, here's the way it's done. Oh, that we might be a church. Yes, and as we age, as we get older, we will be grieving again and again as we miss our brother, our sister in the Lord. And may we come alongside and grieve with them and give comfort to them, the kind of comfort that we would want to receive and hopefully will receive when it takes place in our family. But we do not grieve as one who is in a state of utter despair or unbelief. And our grief does not last forever because we have hope, the hope of the resurrection through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Those who have faith have the greatest gift, and it shall never be taken away. Children are a blessing from the Lord, but they're one of many blessings of life. They're not the greatest of blessings. Sometimes we would wonder as parents, in what way are they blessings? But that's another sermon. We know they're blessings. But what is it that you have, Christian, that can never be taken away? It's not your house, it's not your health, it's not your car, it's not your friends, it's not your spouse, your children, they all belong to the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith is God's gift to us, enabling us to reach outside of ourselves and take hold of the Savior and never let go. If you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? He'll bless us with all the little things, but they're nothing compared to knowing the Lord Jesus and knowing if I were to die today, I will be with Him in glory, and I look forward to that. Do you have Him? Does He have you? Now the Shunammite woman had her eyes fixed on the Lord. Look at verse 28. Then she said, "Did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" Rhetorical question. I didn't ask for a son. I wasn't seeking that. I had turned that over to the Lord. I was going on with my life, worshiping and serving and being faithful to my husband and household and so on. And she acknowledges here that the child was a gift from the Lord and is the Lord's. And can you and I acknowledge that all that I have belongs to the Lord? Some of us, when the fires were coming our way back in the fall, had to stop and think a little bit about this. What if it's all gone when I get back? And it's great to be able to acknowledge that I have everything in Christ Jesus. He is my portion in this life and in the one to come. That's what Job said. Remember what Job said? And if you have been with me Sunday nights, you know this. We've already looked at this. He falls to the ground and he worships God. And he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then Elisha says something that, I don't know if I understand this. There's some other people in this room that you can go to after the sermon today and ask them what it means. But he says in verse 29 to his servant, "Gird up your loins, take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. If anyone salutes you, do not answer him. And lay my staff on the lad's face." Okay? I mean, why? I mean, maybe it's to give himself a little time to think on this and to gather up his own composure. When someone dies suddenly and you hear about it, it is quite shocking, and you have to kind of get your balance. Maybe it's to try the faith of the Shunammite, or maybe it's to dispense with Gehazi for a while. Okay, Hazai, this is really what he liked. I mean, he was center stage now. He's got the prophet's staff, and he's going to move along, and guess where I'm going? Guess what I'm going to be doing? You know, and the prophet said, don't be doing that. Don't be talking to anybody. You just go there as quickly as you can. But whatever that means, and as you read on, you realize it didn't work. When the Lord gives us a task by way of application, we are not to be deterred. To turn away from that task. No, we are to be faithful to that great task. And you know what the task is? Ultimately, heart and center, the task of this church more than anything else. And there's many opportunities and needs out there. It's to give the message to dead sinners that they might be awakened from spiritual death unto spiritual life. It's to get the gospel out to the world, to your neighbors and loved ones, and to the communities of Southern California, and to this country, and to the nations beyond. That's what our Master has given to us. And you know what? That message alone awakens dead sinners. And we need to go forth in faith and believe He'll do it. How does your life fit in with accomplishing that purpose? Now think about it. I'm not saying you have to go now and be a missionary, something like that, but how does your life fit in with that? As a mother, how does a mother's life fit in with fulfilling that great commission? It does, in a marvelous way. You see, the culture that is most open to the Word of God and the Gospel is a culture that is raised in the Word of God. I used to think it was a culture that was on its way over the cliff, and at that point they'd be most open to the Word of God. No, that's when they're most rejecting the Word of God. Strange thing. And so what are you doing on a daily basis? What do you do that is helping the progress of the Gospel in this world? Point number two, Christ's victory over the last enemy. Prayer. Verse 30, the mother of the lad said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And he arose and followed her. And one younger member of our family last night, as we were reading this, said, boy, that sounds like Jacob and wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And I said, you're right. You're exactly right. I will not let you go. Remember Jacob? Until you bless me, unless you bless me, I won't let you go. It's a picture of persevering in prayer. Remember that little story that Jesus told, parable of the widow and the unjust judge, and she kept going back to that guy. She knew no one else could help. She knew he could help. And he said, you know what? I don't fear God and I don't fear men. This woman is going to wear me out. I got to do something about her. She keeps coming back again and again. And the bottom line for Jesus is, will the Son of Man, when he comes back to this earth, will he find faith? Will he find this kind of faith? The faith that holds on and says, Jesus, I am not letting go of you. I don't care what my friends say, my family say. I don't care what happens to me. I'm going to hold on to you and look unto you, and that's it. You are my very life. No one else gives life, only Jesus Christ. You see, this is the faith that overcomes the world. That's what John's talking about. This kind of faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 31, Gehazi comes back and he says, it didn't work. Well, it's not a faith. The kind of faith that looks to staffs and to outward religious means and to clever programs and to these kind of things, you say. It's not that kind of faith. In verses 32 and 33, Elisha came into the house, and behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both, and he prayed to the Lord. She prayed to the Lord, and now it's his turn to pray to the Lord. Remember the beginning of his ministry? Remember where it began? Elijah is taken up. He stands alone at the Jordan River, Some of those prophets were on the other side. There were people at a distance. But he stood alone in the presence of the Lord in front of that great river. Remember? Where is now the Lord God of Elijah? I mean, that's a prayer of faith. Lord, do your holy will. Separate the waters. And this is the kind of prayer, again, Elisha offers up to God of Elijah, the God of the living. See, he pleaded. No, I would say he wrestled in prayer. When was the last time you wrestled in prayer? It's so hard to get to that posture in prayer, to get my heart and mind and soul, even my body, into that prayer, isn't it? He claimed the promises of God, the honor of His great name, His covenant promises and His oaths, the faith of His servant, the need of this mother, the grief of the household. You see, he wrestled with God. He argued with God. He brought it before God. And God delights in that kind of prayer. He does. He prayed for the glory of His holy God in the lesson that would go forth to all of the prophets who are watching Elisha in his life. He prayed. And we pray effectually because of Christ's continued merits and intercession on our behalf. Don't ever lose sight of that. It isn't how much sweat that comes off your forehead that counts. It's the holy life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord heard Jesus' prayer when he was in the upper room. When he was on his face before his Father in the garden. When he was hanging on the cross. And now at his right hand in heaven. Your life advances because of the prayers of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, on your behalf, and of his sovereign spirit dwelling within you. Life on death, final point. What does that mean? Well, look at 34 and 5. And he went up and lay on the child. It's strange what takes place here. He stretches himself out, lay on the child. He put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands. He stretched himself out on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. And then he returned and he walked through the house. He wrestled in prayer with God again. And then he went back and did it again. He repeated this. You see, he laid his life on the dead body. And then he prayed fervently. And then he stretched himself out again. What is the spiritual lesson to be learned? We are, if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, and he has been gracious to you, we have been raised from spiritual death unto life. That's the first resurrection. And those around us that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're dead, spiritually speaking. They're alive physically. But you can talk to them and they can say nice things back, but they can't truly hear and understand and respond unless God raises them from spiritual death, you say. And so we have to do two things as we see it here in Elisha. We can emulate him. We have to go to the throne of grace and pray fervently for loved ones and for those we work with and for our new neighbors in San Marcos when we move over to that building and we begin to go out and get to meet people, even this summer. We need to first of all pray because it's God who raises the dead. And then notice we need to get involved in lives. It's not just me saying, oh Lord, go do it. Thank you. What's on TV, you know? It's actually, you see the involvement. We get involved in the lives of people around us who are hurting, who need the mercies of the Lord, who need to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that blessed gospel message. And we do this, brothers and sisters, again and again. Don't lose heart. I mean, there's someone in our household that I've been praying for, I'd say, about 38 years now. And I'll admit, I struggle with being fervent in prayer. But don't give up. Don't remove yourself from those people, those individuals. Keep praying. Keep loving. Let them see the joy of Christ, the blessedness of faith in Jesus Christ. You know why? Because Christ raises the dead. That's why. Notice the wordless gratitude, as I put it, in verses 36 and 7. He told Gehazi, go get the Shunammite, and he called her, and she came in. And notice the few words that are spoken here. Here's all that's said. Take up your son. Notice she says nothing, but she says everything with her actions. She fell at his feet, how grateful, how relieved. She bowed herself to the ground. She worshiped the living God. And she took up her son and went out. We try hard through cards and gifts and a number of expressions, and that's wonderful. And some of you write the sweetest cards. Graduation and weddings and these kinds of things. It's a wonderful ministry. But there's that ongoing gratitude that is expressed, not by a lot of words, but by simply being there. You see, she continued to walk with the Lord and with Elisha as the months and the years went by. That is an expression of the greatest of gratitude. It's faith in the Lord and faithfulness to His cause. Three final statements, and I conclude. First of all, through faith in Christ, death is swallowed up in victory. Christ raises dead sinners spiritually. He is the one. Continue to pray and to believe and say, Lord, I'm not going to let go. I won't let go. I'm going to keep coming back to the throne of grace. And secondly, remember this, God answers believing prayer. Children, when you pray, your Heavenly Father hears your voice and He hears your words. Keep praying and keep looking for His answers. But it's not enough just to pray. Genuine prayer leads to what? To the involvement of my life. You see, prayer draws me into the need. Prayer causes me to love that person, those people that I'm praying for sincerely and genuinely. It's just the way it works. You can't pray for someone and not love that person. That's why you ought to pray for your enemies. Because we're commanded to love them. Believing that God will do what He has promised because of His Son. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The victory that has overcome the world is our faith. And it's not faith in faith. It's faith in the Lord. He is the overcomer. I am the resurrection and the life, both spiritual and, in His timing, someday, physical resurrection of our bodies. We live in a culture of death. But we believe in the one who raises the dead. We need to take it to them, that they too might know His love, His forgiveness, His grace, His mercy. They too might join with us in His worship. Let's pray. Lord and God, we praise you and we thank you for the statement of life, not just in this text, but in all of Scripture. You are the God of the living, the God of the resurrection, and you have not passed this planet by. You have not given up on sinners. No matter how bad it looks, and we know, Lord, it is bad. Grant us the grace to keep praying and to remain involved. Keep loving those people around us that you have brought us into contact with. Help us, Lord, not to be ingrown, but Lord, help us to grow up and to reach out and to persevere even during times of discouragement, when there is little response or even negative response to your gospel. Lord, you did not give up on us. Please do not give up on our loved ones and our friends and those we are praying for. Be merciful to them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.